Hey, Simon. Evening once again, all. It is great to be able to bring a message today. We are looking today a little bit, as you might have picked up from that story, at the story of Joseph. Perhaps not something which we often focus too much on, but I thought it might be interesting just to think a little bit about the story of Joseph as we spend our time together on this Christmas Eve. Let me pray before we do. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it opens our hearts and our minds to the truth of the world in which we live. Lord, it opens our hearts and our minds to who we are, who you are, and the world around us. Lord, I pray that this evening you might do that once again. Pray, Lord, that you might speak to all of us, Lord, and through me, that my words might be yours. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity that we get now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, Christmas is finally here, isn't it? And you've all done all your shopping and all your wrapping, right? If not, might be a late night. I'm not sure Amazon will be delivering tomorrow, so you might need to find a plan B. But yeah, this is the time of year, which is about making plans. It's kind of a bit of a time of expectation. You know, you're finding the gifts and you're wrapping them and you're planning how that's going to work. You're figuring out the Christmas lunches and where that's going to be and who's going to bring what and how that's all going to work. Maybe you've got some holidays planned and hopefully you've already booked those, because if you haven't, that's definitely too late for that. Probably 6 months ago you were planning, you were booking holidays. But it is a great time of year, you know, have those plans and put all those things together. And it's part of the fun, isn't it? The expectation of all of the things you're going to do and how you're going to spend this time, and hopefully get to spend it with some friends or some family or whatever it might be. But often having plans doesn't mean that it's going to turn out the way that you plan it, does it? For all the plans in the world, that doesn't mean that that's actually how it's going to happen. Years ago, we had some travel plans, and the plan was we're going to kind of fly into the US, and we're going to spend a couple of days in Washington and head on to New York. But we got on this late night flight, and we got on kind of, you know, at the end of the day. It was pretty late already, and it was taking a bit of a while on the tarmac. We said, well, we'll watch a movie, and we watched a movie, and the movie ended, and we were still there. And we're like, oh, okay, well, I guess we'll start another movie. And we started another movie, and we were still there. I'm like, oh, this isn't very good. And the announcement came, oh, there's problems with the plane. We'll all have to get off. So our plan of flying into Washington and spending the day there was completely undone, and it turned into a plan of sleeping on the airport floor. What a holiday that is, hey? It is great when you fall asleep and there's no one there, and you wake up and there's about 1,000 people staring at you, because you're like, oh, I was in the middle of the terminal. I probably should have thought about this a bit more. Now, if you have little kids, you understand that plans, they're just a figment of your imagination. They just exist solely in your mind. And what actually happens is nothing to do with you. The two-year-old will decide when you leave and when you arrive and if you'll be late and if you'll be on time. And to the two or the three-year-old, time is just a figment of the imagination that they are not beholden to in any way. Every kind of plan you have when you've got little kids comes with that caveat. It could be an hour or two either side, you know, depending on how we're going. Now, I reckon Joseph would have had some plans. I reckon Joseph had some plans for how his life was going to go, you know. He had his young bride that he was getting closer to that time of completing their marriage. He would have been thinking about family. He would have been thinking about where they were going to live, and maybe thinking about his work as a carpenter and what he was going to do there. I'm sure he had a bunch of plans. And very swiftly, most of the plans that he had get completely undone, don't they? They kind of get completely thrown back in his face, and he probably starts thinking that the plans that he had for his life very rapidly were going to be very different, and we're becoming completely unstuck. Have a look, verses 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Right, all the plans that he had in his head get completely flipped upside down. Now, in the Jewish custom, marriage kind of took place in a number of stages. We kind of have engagement and marriage, right? But for the Jewish, in the Jewish custom at the time, there was another kind of stage in the middle. There was marriage and kind of like, there was engagement, and then there was like marriage part one and marriage part two. So it seems as though Joseph and Mary were in that first stage. They weren't fully married. They weren't living together as man and wife, but it was more than just a promise. It was more than just saying, let's be engaged, or the exchange of a ring or something. They'd already gone through part of this process. They were married to a point, which is why Joseph says that he's seeking to divorce her quietly. Because it wasn't just something that they could say, oh, well, I guess, hey, this isn't going to work out, and then part ways. But it was something that needed to be done on a more formal level. So Joseph says, not wanting to embarrass her, that he was going to call off the wedding quietly. Now, it seems likely that Joseph has found out about what's happened with Mary from Mary herself. Hey, it's at this point, it seems like no one else has spoken to him about how Mary has become pregnant. So obviously Mary has come to him and has said, oh, I'm pregnant, and there was an angel and the Holy Spirit and all that kind of stuff. And he wasn't buying it at this point. He obviously was like, oh, that's an interesting story. I haven't heard that one before. And says, well, to save myself the shame, I'm going to try and back out of this another way. But once again, his plans for backing out of the wedding get stopped as well. Have a look, verses 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You got to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, you may notice that in this little spot, this unborn baby doesn't get just one name, but two. He's given two separate names in just the span of a couple of verses. Jesus and Emmanuel. Now, for the Jewish people and in the Jewish tradition, names held a lot of meaning. It wasn't just like whatever was, you know, the trendy name at the time. Names often defined what the person was like, what they were about, who they were, and sometimes it almost predicted their future. They were prophetic names. They were given a name because God had a calling on their lives, and their name prophetically would tell you where their lives would lead them. Here we are given these two names for Jesus. In the Old Testament, this was very much the case, that names held a lot of meaning. When in Genesis, Isaac wrestles with God, he wrestles with God all night. And what does God do? Gives him a name. The name he gives him is Israel, which means to wrestle with God, because that is what he did, right? The name has meaning. It also predicts a bit of Isaac's future, because he was one who continued to wrestle with God. And Israel, the nation of people as they went on, also continued to wrestle with God. In that interaction, Isaac says to, it's Jacob. Jacob says to God, what will I call you? What's your name? And God gives him no name. He won't answer his question. Fast forward to a little bit later, Moses is speaking to the burning bush. He's hearing God speak through this burning bush, and Moses is being called to go and go into Egypt and set the Hebrews free, set them free from slavery. And he asks God, when they ask me what your name is, what will I say? When they ask me what your name is, what shall I call you? And then God says, I am who I am. And that's where the name Yahweh comes from, the great I am. His name doesn't define who he is, but it highlights that he cannot be defined by a simple name. He's reluctant to give them a name for himself at the beginning because he doesn't want that name to limit how they understand him, because names can define and shape how they understand people. So they use this name, I am who I am, to describe the indescribable God. So what we get here are these two names from the angel: Jesus and Emmanuel. One tells us who he is, one tells us what he does. Emmanuel, God with us, that is who he is. Jesus, God saves, that is what he does. And these two truths are held tightly together, because only God with us, Emmanuel, is able to do the work of Jesus, God who saves. These two names are tied together, telling us who Jesus is and what he is about. Have a look at verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Poor old Joseph, he really goes through a bit of a roller coaster of emotions. But in all of it, he is obedient to what the Lord has asked him. He takes Mary as his wife. He raises Jesus as his son. This would not have been in any way, shape, or form what he was planning. Not at all. At best, the way it's all turned out is very messy. And the story of Joseph really is how everything just seems to kind of go wrong, but it all leads to being what's right. The story of Joseph is his young bride becoming pregnant before they are married, knowing that all the people in the town can quickly do the math and realize that the child's not his. Then when Mary is about to give birth, they have to leave to go to Bethlehem, the other end of the country. Probably not in Mary's birth plan, 2-day donkey ride just before you get there, like completely doing it the wrong way. Giving birth not at home with friends and family around, but in a stable with the animals around at the other end of the country. It just seems like nothing was going right in the Joseph story. Everything seems to keep going wrong. But of course, God has a plan for Joseph and Mary. He takes them on this big detour in their life, but all of that wrong works out for what is right. And I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing. Sometimes in life, God leads us on a bit of a detour. He leads us away from the plans that we had and how we saw it all working out. And sometimes he leads us into places where it feels like it's the wrong decision to make. It feels like the kind of decision that the world would tell you is the wrong decision to make. And yet, in listening to that leading, God leads us to a place that is right. A couple of years ago, for those who remember, I did some interviews online with Pip and James, who are over in Amsterdam YWAM, former members of this church, Pip Ward Uniting Church. They're this lovely couple that felt called to go and serve in YWAM Amsterdam, which is this Christian organization that does outreach to the people of Amsterdam, but also does lots of training with young Christians. And in talking with them about the decision to leave, it was just filled with hard decisions. So they had their house in Australia, and they had two young kids, and they were, talking to people and getting advice about what they thought about what they should do. And they were saying, well, we've got to go to this other country, and our kids are about to, they're into schooling. So we've got to figure out, is this a good time for them to go to another country and do schooling overseas? And what about our house here? We don't know if we're going to keep it. Are we going to sell it? Are we going to rent it? What are we going to do with that? What about our jobs? Are we going to have to leave jobs here? Is there going to be work over there? How's that going to work? And it was this long list of really hard questions. And a lot of the advice they had from hearing from them in the interview was, are you sure about this? you sure this is right? Are you sure this is what you want to do? You know, like, there's a lot of pretty kind of wrong decisions they had to make. But in making all of those wrong decisions, God has led them to this right destination where now, for I don't know how long it is, a decade longer, they've been serving in Amsterdam, doing what God has called them to do in a way that they never expected to do, because God took their life on a bit of a detour from the plans that they originally had. Sometimes in life, the wrong path leads us to the right destination. So what do we take away from this? What do we take away from this story? Well, the question which we should ask ourselves is God nudging you to make some decisions in life that from the outset might seem the wrong decision to make? Is God nudging you on what might seem like a detour from the plans that you have for your life so that perhaps he might lead you to the right destination? Are you perhaps being called to invest in a friendship with someone for whom you know it's going to be a lot of hard work? You know it's going to be difficult. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, I don't know if I want to take this on. This doesn't seem like the right decision to make. But there's a nudge there, perhaps, that God is saying, no, this is the right decision to make. Do you feel like perhaps you're being called to use your gifts and skills for the service of the kingdom in a way which might mean changing jobs or changing careers or doing something different with what you do on a Monday to Friday? Is there a nudge there where you might feel God is calling you to do something that is different from the plan that you had so that something good might come? Do you feel perhaps like you might be called to leave a job, move a house, change your giving, do something different, unusual, something that's not perhaps part of what your plan might be, so that you might be able to be led by God to that right destination? That's my encouragement for you guys as we head into this Christmas season, to think about that. Meditate on that story of Joseph, right? Joseph's big dilemma, what to do. What to do with the situation that I found myself in. Sometimes what we want and what God has planned are two very different things. We have some ideas about what we might want to do in life, where we might want to go, how we might want to live, how our family situation might look like. But those plans sometimes can be completely undone by what God has in store, just like it was for Joseph and just like it was for Mary. But in those detours, in those seemingly wrong decisions, God can lead us to the right place. Can I call on Simon to lead us in a word of prayer, Ben? If you want to come up, we'll have our final song together.